Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your goodness. I feel like your goodness is the foundation of this whole message. Your goodness is the foundation, should be the foundation of our Christian life. Lord, I pray that our life would be a response continually of the gratefulness that we have towards you for receiving and living your goodness every day. So Lord, just bless these words. May they be true to your heart above all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is, I think this is an important message because it's about kind of a hot topic. And that's been a hot topic throughout the Bible, or not throughout the Bible, actually throughout the Bible as well, but throughout the body of Christ for a long time. And I believe that there is a lot of confusion and twisting at worst and at best, just kind of often selling short of the truth of what this is. It's an important message, but I guess we can, Sarah, we're recording this, right? So maybe we'll just kind of transmit those, just to those who, you know, we love and who might want to hear it. A lot of people have their two cents on the subject of forgiveness. I'm going to share mine. And in doing so, I hope I capture the Lord's heart in the subject. But first, I want to share with you an experience I had, I guess it's about a week ago. Because like I just said, the foundation of all things good, the foundation of our life and the way that we operate in this Christian life should be his goodness. I was, it was early one morning. Sometimes Kirsten and I will just spend time either getting into the things of God and into the Spirit and into his word and into worship, just in the quiet place in the morning, like 5:30 a.m. or 6 o'clock. So it was one of those times, but we were kind of to ourselves. Sometimes I do my thing, she does her thing. I was reading out of 2 Corinthians when it talks about the old covenant and the new, and you know, the code and writing of death, the ministry of death compared to what it is now, the new covenant. And he was talking about how we, like, you know, like Moses, but even more so with unveiled faces, come to the Lord in that way, right? And operate in that way. And after that, there was this really neat verse that talked about, let's actually go there. You guys want to go there? As soon as I found my Bible, where's my, anyone see my Bible? There it is. It's at the kids' table. Patience on the kids this morning. They're around. They're amazing. And they make a little noise. I'm good. It's all good. Okay, so 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. And when I find it, my Bible, I'll let you know what chapter, because this is really fun. This is really fun. And it's a great example of how you can use the Word of God to, as sort of like a catapult to launch you into the things of the Spirit in a wonderful and tangible way. Okay. All right. 2 Corinthians. I'll get this, I promise. If anyone knows where that is. Oh, here we go. Okay. All right. Cool. I'm just going to read this whole chapter because it's fun. And then it's at the end that I'll share this little testimony to you. Chapter 3. It's coming. Hold your. I'm so glad you guys are on it this morning. You're like ready to go. Good. Push me in, baby. This is good. Chapter 3, verse 1, right in the beginning. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. It's a really neat dialogue that Paul's having, and he's dealing with super apostles, or at least so-called. He's dealing with others who've been coming in and corrupting the way and the understanding of the way, but we're not going to go into that right now. Verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Oh, I love the gospel, guys. I love the gospel. I love the gospel that is empowering. I realized this past week, I was just pondering on the fact that, like, the gospel is so powerful. And if the gospel does not have the power to completely change your life, it's not the gospel. or to at least really short of the depth of the power of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God to those who believe. Okay. Yes, ma'am. That sounds really familiar. Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at the face of Moses because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? That means like the everlasting. That means we are in the new covenant is not one that's temporary in nature. It's not transient. Okay, it's his kingdom is here and it's here to stay. It's never going away. But even that one came with glory, and so much glory that there was that it's shown from the face of Moses, right? For if there was, verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are bold. Very bold, and not like Moses, who would put a veil over his head so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. That's a powerful, there's a lot of powerful teaching in this chapter. I remember I did that little demonstration where I put like the blanket or the coat or whatever over my wife's head, you know, and we likened that to the veil. And when she comes, it's almost like the wedding ceremony. I mean, the beauty of the Israeli roots, the Hebraic roots of a wedding, it's amazing. It's deep, right? And that's supposed to, I mean, that's represent a chaste virgin, one who saved herself and is pure. But there's also that veil there. And what's interesting is it's the job of the father to unveil the bride. And when she's unveiled, she's presented because then can she be with her husband? Like, you may now kiss the bride. But we won't go too far into that either, at all, actually. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That word there is that for transformed is transfigured, by the way, in the Greek. It's really, really fun. Okay, let's just start with, so I'm actually into the first portion of 4 as well. Therefore, having, and by the way, I mean chapter breaks were never part of the original letter, so it's pretty awesome. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And by the way, I actually believe the God of this world in that case is not Satan. Put that on record. I actually don't. First off, the God of this world, the word for world is aion, which means age. You know, throughout the New Testament, like it's a King James thing. They started, they started providing that word as world, but it's actually age. And he just finished talking about what that power is. And he's talking about who that high, like what that high thing is, the thing that's influencing the minds of the unbelievers. And he's actually talking about the old covenant, about religion, about something that's veiling the minds of those who would not accept Yeshua as Messiah. But not black and white, gray area for me right now, but I just wanted to propose that insight. I've actually heard a scholar talk about that, for a couple of reasons. It's not necessarily Satan. Very well could be. I mean, hey, either way. But okay, there's a huge lesson in that as well, but we're not going there. Okay, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, okay, this is the part that I read. Sorry, that was a really long intro to just one or two verses here. But I love to read something and just practice it or enter into like the total truth of what it is. So here it is. Verse 6, really powerful. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The face of Jesus Christ. He just got done comparing it in a way to the face of Moses, the old way, right? How the old covenant came with such a glory that it was really hard that, you know, the Israelites were freaking out to look at Moses. So I realized how much glory is in the knowledge of God and in the face of Jesus Christ. So I said, Lord, that's really fun. I want that. I'm sitting at the table and I said, okay, I'm going to make this practice of just going through the veil, right? Because in Hebrews 10, it says that we can boldly enter in, because he likens the veil, the curtain, to the body of Christ, and through Christ we can go in to be with him in that intimate place of his glory. So I closed my eyes and I practiced this. I said, Lord, I'm going in. And I knew that when I'd go in, I'd behold the face of Jesus. And I knew that it would be glowing, kind of like Moses, or so I thought. Silly me. So I entered I can't explain it. I just kind of went in, right? Because the scripture should spur you on. And desire is like a door. It's a doorway to go in, okay? It's like a mirror. It's like a window into the spirit realm, because it's the truth. So I kind of went in and went through the veil. And silly me, I thought that it was going to be like this cute little thing where Jesus' face was like glowing, you know? Oh, you know, like Moses must have. But no, right away I realized that it was not going to be that. When I realized it was not going to be like that, this light just broke through. It shone so bright that in the spirit, I was on the floor. I was just done. I was like a dead man. It was like the glory of just, this is just his face. It was so tangible and so real and so bright that it was as if it was blinding. You can't see anything. You just see light, and it's wonderful. I was like, wow. But so I was on the floor, and it was at that moment, guys, like that, I realized also as Jesus was picking me up, because he picked me up, that sometimes like things happen, we experience things and it's beautiful. We experience a zap or electricity, or we experience light or glory, or, you know, glory, fire, right? All that stuff. And it's fun, but it's there for a reason. It's not just so we can just be like, glory, fire, and just see people fall. Okay, like, you know, some people think it's fun. Some people are freaked out by that or whatever. But there should be a reason. When we're like throughout the Bible, when these men of and women of God are floored, okay, when men fall to their faces like scared kids, like, oh my gosh, I can't even move. There's always a revelation that comes shortly after that. You realize that? I mean, like, I realized that, you know, even in like the split second that it happened, I was like, wow, there's a reason why I get, like, when we get blasted, it's usually for a reason. He's trying to show us something. So Jesus picks me up. As he's picking me up, he communicates to me, he says, Evan, my glory is not just for tangible glory's sake. My glory is tied to my goodness. My goodness is found in my glory. They're inseparable. And I was like, wow, Lord, that's amazing. And so I sat there at the kitchen table and I just began to think about his goodness, marvel at his goodness and how good he's been, just in a personal way, because we could all do that. I just soaked. And then in the physical, in the natural, I looked at Kirsten and I was like, I got to go lay down. So I went to go lay down on the couch, and it's hard to explain to you what happened, but I was just laying there being sort of held in his arms. I know the couch held me in the natural, but in the spiritual, it was like he was holding me with his arms of love. And there was like the fire, the glory, the goodness, the warmth of his goodness that was just surrounding me. And he just began to like minister to me. And it was like his goodness was just pouring into me, and thoughts were just all in my spirit, man, and in my mind. He was bringing everything to my mind, to my heart. I was being flooded with just all these wonderful thoughts about how good God is. And I was like, Lord, this is really it. This is your glory. Wow, this should be the foundation of my life. The only thing that ever keeps us from experiencing the glory of God is religion. And he showed me that in a very tangible way. I'm not even going to go too far into that either today, but it was a beautiful thing. And I realized this morning that this is backed up by scripture. It's amazing. In Exodus 33:18, Moses said, please show me your glory. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I don't know if I've ever caught that. His glory is his goodness. Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, I will show you my goodness. That's a beautiful thing. It reminds me of the lyrics of one of my favorite songs that I've ever heard. It's by this little rock band. None of you know it. Not to be too presumptuous, but you just don't know this song, I promise. Because I'm too young and too weird, and it's all like, it's this really underground band. I'd be floored if you knew it. But it's by this band called My Epic, and they have this untitled song. And in it, I mean, he proceeds to just, out of his mouth comes the most beautiful lyric that I've ever heard. But this is just one portion. It says, when your servant tried to ask your name, Moses, but a million words could not contain, and the meaning could not be expressed, for the weight would be too much to take. So you cradled him like you cradle me and whispered, I am. And that's what that felt like, just laying on the couch that morning. Needless to say, it really blessed me. Guys, my heart, and I believe it's the heart of the Lord, is for us to know his goodness and for that to be the foundation. It changes everything. It really does. I promise. No 10-step program could ever replace just experiencing and receiving the goodness of God. For it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, to change. That's powerful. It's not condemnation that leads men to change. It's not fear that leads men to change, although fear is probably a good thing. It's the beginning of understanding and wisdom, right? It's not the programs that lead men to change. It's not the trying to make the gospel relevant in today's culture that's going to make men change. It's the goodness of God. And I mean real goodness. Goodness is not synonymous with niceness, by the way. Okay? All right, just remember that one. Okay. So in that, I wanted to talk about forgiveness because it's not short of the goodness of God. In fact, it's straight from the heart of God. See, because in my opinion, this is my opinion now, okay? Forgiveness is not just something that we do because it's what we should do, although you should. You definitely should. This is 101, guys. I believe I'm talking to mature believers, people who know the importance of forgiveness, people who know that if you're not forgiving, like if you're not forgiving yourself, or like, you know, if you yourself are not forgiving others, then how will you be forgiven? But there's something so deep here. Because forgiveness is not just the method. Forgiveness is a posture of the heart. Forgiveness is a state of being, and forgiveness is the response to the forgiving one, the good one that first forgave me. We getting something from that yet? Okay. It's a place of transformation and response from him. This is really important. I want to go into a parable, and you all know it. It's the parable of the king and the debtor. And let's just let the word of God begin to speak. Evan, I didn't. Yeah. King and the debtor. Sorry, guys, I'm actually Googling in real time. Okay. I know it's in Matthew, but Matthew 18. I'm going to go there. It's verses 21 to 35. Okay, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him? As many as seven times?" That's a lot of times. He's like, "Dude, that'd be impressive. I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven," and I believe, does anyone else's translation say 7 times 70 or 70 times 7? What is 70 times 7, right? Awesome. I love that response because that's 490 years. Or four. I'm sorry, I just gave it away. 490 times. That's a lot of times. Does Jesus mean that on the 491st time, then, you know, stop forgiving? Well, what's really interesting is I did a study, and in Daniel, when the angel tells Daniel, you know, Daniel just is wondering, like, when a lot of the completion of the forgiveness for the transgressions of Israel will occur, and when a lot of these things are going to take place. And the angel actually gives him an exact marker in time. He says there will be a time when the pagan king will announce that the temple will be rebuilt. That was Cyrus. And that was at a certain year. I don't have the years with me right now because it's not what we're going to do on this lesson. But what's wonderful is when you mark it right from that time, you start the stop the stopwatch right there. It's exactly 490 years from the announcing of the rebuilding of the temple that the angel told Daniel, and Jesus showing up on the scene, because Jesus is heaven's last answer. Jesus is the one who would bring forgiveness to Israel. He was he was Yeshua, the Savior, the promised one of God's people, Israel. It's 490 years. That's crazy. Like, because I wonder if people were like counting it down. I mean, they were pretty zealous for Messiah to return. You know, to arrive on the scene. Right. So, you know, I just wonder if Peter, you know, knew that it was exactly 490 years. Okay, because that's in comes Jesus, and he's the express image of the glory of God and his heart for forgiveness for his people. That's powerful. I just wonder. That's an exact number right there. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay it, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Was it lawful to do such a thing? Well, he's a king, so it's, yeah, it is. But also in the ancient world, it's completely lawful for someone to go to prison because of debt owed. "And since he could not," oh yeah, I got that. "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of the debt." Sounds like compassion. Sounds like the heart of God. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." Was it lawful for him to put him in prison? Arguably, in the ancient world, it was perfectly lawful. But there's a problem with that, right? Okay. "When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." That's a powerful word. Guys, forgiveness is important. I've heard so many lessons on this. I've heard a lot. And in my own life of ministry, I've seen people delivered. I've actually seen people get healed because of forgiveness. I've actually seen people in the world get healed, like who don't even profess Jesus as their savior, like when they hear the message and importance, or don't even understand it, but they actually go into forgiving that person that they've held that they've been holding accountable for who knows how long, and they have like something miraculous breaks out in their life. We actually had a young man here. This is like several years ago. I don't know where he stands right now. I honestly don't. But he was going through a lot, and he came up for prayer. And I laid my hands on his back because he really needed healing for his back. He had some kind of like disc issue. And I was just on it, man. Like I put my hand on his back and commanded that thing to straighten, and just like nothing. Like I hit a wall. And then something happened, like it just, you know, broke out in my heart. It rose out of me. I was like, you're not forgiving somebody. There's someone really close to you. Really close to you, because the back, there was something very fundamental. There's someone really close to you that you haven't forgiven. And he's like, yeah, it's my wife. Like right away. Had no forgiveness for his wife. It was just a toxic situation. And he just couldn't let go of certain things he was doing. So you know, needless to say, we attacked that, because I don't even care. Can I just be blunt? I don't care that much to see his back healed without his soul healed, without his inner man healed, right? Guys, that's what Jesus is after. All the good things that he did, the good works that came from the Lord, and his miracles and goodness, it was all to get to the heart of the matter. Because what was the response? Praise the God. Every time someone got healed, there was something that happened. The importance of this gospel is that the change happens because of what God does. I know that's like really easy, but we don't always do that in the body of Christ. We say, clean up, get yourself together, and I'll bring you to Jesus, instead of just bringing them. It's religion that holds us back. Gosh, like, you know, John was just preaching about, you know, he was just telling that story in John about the woman caught in adultery. I mean, could you imagine? And, you know, when Jesus does what he does, you know, we won't go into it, but man, like, what a response. She was probably just weeping on the ground just because of that. I've heard that that's kind of tied to the one who he had mercy on, or, you know, the prostitute who visits him during that dinner and just cries at his feet. Either way, first his goodness, and then repentance and change. We kind of do things like the other way around sometimes if we're not careful, right? The repentance came after. Jesus said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, stop sinning so I would withhold a punishment from you, have mercy on you, and show you forgiveness and my goodness, right? And then you'll be okay. He says, you're not okay, and then you receive these things, and now is the power to change and stop sinning. Okay. So this guy, I was, you know, as soon as he, like, and I don't even know, I mean, it was kind of quick, but he really shot, you know, like he really gave it a shot to forgive his wife. He just did, you know, took a couple times, whatever, but then he forgave her. I talked to him about her value and how God sees her and all that good stuff. As soon as he was done, I was like, okay, man, we're doing this again and you're getting healed. He got completely healed. I was like, bend down. back was completely healed. So anyway, needless to say, forgiveness is so important. It's key. It's huge, obviously. Okay. What am I trying to say? Thank you, Lord. Get me right to the heart of the matter. My passion is for the gospel. My passion is for the power of the gospel to change. Because all too often we've preached and taught and heard a gospel that benefits us instead of changes us. The gospel that I know is that because Jesus got down on his knees and washed my feet and served me, now I become a servant with my life. He says, go and do likewise. Because the love of God because his love was so great for me. See, the Bible says that it was not us who loved him first, but he who first loved us. I didn't need to start loving him so that I can earn his love. Because I saw his love that was so good for me, it just wrecked me and overwhelmed me. And then I have no choice but to love. Should I love? Yeah. Should I love my wife? Absolutely. But I'm not as much into the should as into the actual transformation and change and actually becoming the thing that I should do, if that makes sense. I've used this analogy. I'll use it again. I can read a book that's all about, it's an instruction book about how to be a really good husband and love your wife really well. If I read it, study it, I might even be good at it. Or I could just love her and just fall in love with her. And I'll bet you I'll be fulfilling a lot of the things that were in that book that I decided not even to read because I just am. I just love her. That's how it is. See, like this parable, a lot of times we miss it. We go straight to the end and the requirement. And the requirement is the requirement. It's very important, guys. It's important that the righteous requirement be met in us. But what does Romans 8 say? He says, as we walk in the Spirit and we're sons of God, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. So you're not trying to forgive. If you're trying to forgive, you're probably in unforgiveness. If there's a delay, oh, I need time, brother. I just need some time. Okay, fine. Take the time and you know what I'm going to tell you that I hope you do. Take the time. But for now, you're probably struggling with unforgiveness. I'm just saying. Like forgiveness is not, I love how Dan Moeller put it one time. He's like, forgiveness is not like a, oh, there it is. Got it. Forgiveness, like I said, is a posture of the heart. It's a life response to the forgiveness that I experienced. And if I could be straight with you, I believe those that may just maybe, you know, this is just a thought, but I really think it. It seems like those who are having the worst trouble with forgiveness are those who unfortunately have not received his forgiveness and his goodness so much to the point of clarity and allowing it to overwhelm them. And then, sometimes even worse than that, sometimes they still identify themselves with the self that was prior to the cross instead of post-cross. And they're still living in the stain, the shame, and the identity of what they were before they received his forgiveness. When do we just receive his forgiveness? When do we actually hear the story and we say, okay, that's amazing. The king forgave. And the problem was all about the heart of the servant. It showed that he was never repentant. It never changed him. He received the forgiveness, but he didn't receive the forgiveness. You know what I mean? Like a lot of us receive forgiveness, but not everyone receives the forgiveness, like really receives it. Like, wow, this is life-changing. Okay, I want to go to another story. The parable of the prodigal son. I know that that's in Luke. Okay, Luke 15, 11 to 32. This is so important, guys, because if you can tell, I want to go to the root of it. Like, we can talk about the process, we can talk about really good steps to take, and they're out there, and they're really good. My game is for the heart. I want to see hearts changed and transformed to where this isn't even a question anymore. Why should this even be a question? If love keeps no records of wrong, then why should I even have a line that's up that's really easy for you to cross and just get offended and for you to let me down. What really did it for me was realizing that I am on this earth to become the very thing that I experience and to become love. When I read that, like the love chapter in Corinthians, all about love, that should explain me. It's not like it's just who we are, guys. It's who, like, we're becoming love. The whole purpose of the cross is becoming. The gospel is fulfilled in someone's life when their life begins to reflect and manifest the likeness of God. Anything less than that, we're falling short. It's like we're shorting ourselves of the power of the gospel. The whole point is that we'd be like him, and he made a way to do so. I didn't become a Christian to get to heaven. I became a Christian to get heaven back into me and to come into relationship with the Father, experience heaven every day, and grow in his image from one glory to another. We just read that. That's really important, because forgiveness should flow out of that place. If love keeps no record of wrong, then where is there room for offense, resentment, bitterness? Because love does not exist that way. I do not exist for you to do me well. I do not exist for you to owe me anything. You owe me nothing. I love you. I really do. And perhaps if I'm a son, then if you hurt me, I'll hurt for you instead of because of you. How does that change everything? This isn't to bring condemnation for, like, when we hurt and when we need to forgive. But I just hope that you're getting the heart of the matter, because there's a place of transformation that we could enter where our heart is his heart, our thoughts are his thoughts. We could enter into that place. It's true. 1 Corinthians 2. While we're in Corinthians, I won't turn there again, but it's so good. We share heart and mind space. We have the Spirit of God. Whoever claims to be his and to follow Christ ought to walk in the same manner as he did. That's in 1 John. It's amazing. It also says, as he is, so are we in this world. We make that about the power stuff, and it should be. But that whole chapter is about love and his character. Don't take my word for it. It's in there. Okay. Luke 15, 11 to 32. Oh, I love this story, because this story is so God's heart. It's the power. It's the gospel. We'll read through it real quickly because I got 15 minutes. Okay, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." By the way, that statement, the Passion Translation does a really good job of pulling out the cultural context. In that culture, that basically meant that the son was saying to the father, "Father, I wish, like, I have no regard for you, and I wish you were dead to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything gone, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. By the way, another cultural context that's really amazing, and it actually brought me to tears, was that when the father divided his inheritance and gave it to his son who asked, it's likened to him giving him his life. Like, that's the father, he's just giving him his life. Okay. Please do. Good question. No. You got the answer? Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
I just went through a teaching about this. What the Father did, because the Father can't give away the living of the family, what the Father did was he would have had to have sold part of his property to give his son that money. What he did is he did that in thought, in letter form, but then he bought it back from his own fortune and gave that money to his son, but kept the property so the family could maintain itself. The Father did not just give him part of the inheritance. He gave him the third of the inheritance that belonged to him, because his older brother got the double portion. So he gave him from his own pocket the money to cover the cost that he would have otherwise gotten.
Selah. Cool. Okay. Just leave it at that. Yeah, it does. And there are a lot of lessons in this, and again, cultural context. Just little subtle things like, yes, feed the pigs. That has everything to do with unclean animals, and there are a lot of Jew and Gentile references in this and all that. But let's just keep it at this level for now. It was the bottom of the bottom. It's unclean. It's completely humiliatingly gross. It's bad. Okay. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said. When he came to himself, he said, it kind of sounds like the beginning of repentance right there, right? How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Makes sense. It honestly makes sense. Even in today's age, it kind of makes sense, right? It's like there's some justice there. It's like, gosh, I don't deserve that. Just make me a hired servant. Keep me on the outskirts. And gosh, that would be better.
I would encourage you not come to his senses. I would encourage you to look at it as seeing the truth, the reality of what he had done and who he was.
Really good. Yes. Okay. All right. So, just make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Sounds like his father really cared. It sounds like his father might have even been waiting for him and looking for him. Sounds like love. He saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. We're going to stop it right there. That's amazing. It sounds like he almost didn't even have time to finish. Yeah. The father just embraces him. I have a question, and it could be construed as kind of a trick question, so you don't have to answer. But is everyone forgiven? I believe that every single person on this planet is forgiven. No, that's not hyper grace. No, that's not universalism or whatever you want to call it. I believe that every single person is forgiven on this planet. I believe that multiple times in the Bible it says that Jesus died once for all. I believe that God shows his forgiveness for every single person and everything that ever will be that would transgress against him. I believe that the work of the cross was a complete fulfillment of the heart of God to forgive his people and the world so that he would make a way for them to come back to the Father. And by the way, it's all about coming back to the Father, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Not to heaven, but the Father. Heaven too, yay. But the Father, right? I believe that the Bible talks about a ministry of reconciliation, that God is reconciling the world to himself. I'm quoting Paul there, right? And that we are actually entrusted with that message as making appeal from God himself. Man, guys, he moved heaven and earth in order to get us back. He gave everything. He didn't hold anything back because Jesus gave his life. However, sadly, there are many people who may be experiencing hell that are forgiving, that are forgiven. Does that make sense? It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another to respond to that forgiveness and to live in his mercy, goodness, and all the goodness, the inheritance that comes out of that reconciliation. For instance, was the heart of the Father towards his Son forgiveness in all the time that he was gone? I believe yes. And honestly, his actions very much prove it. But was his Son living in the reality of the Father's house, in the reality of the Father's love, the reality of the Father's forgiveness? Or was he living in the reality of the fruit of his own decisions and sin? Yeah? Does that make sense? I know it's kind of a subtle difference, but it makes a huge difference. Yesterday, I was at my mother-in-law's, at Nancy's art market, thank you, at her booth, and next door, there was a psychic. I talked to the psychic, and we had a good time, because that's what Christians do, right? I didn't go, shabbat, like, and just get the sword out. We hung out and talked, because God loves her, and he forgives her. He does. He sees everything. He forgives her. And he invites her to come to him, get right, and make a relationship with him, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. So I talked to her, and the most amazing thing happened. First off, it turns out that she was actually involved with the body of Christ. Do you know how protective I can easily be and be like, are you kidding me? I'm not going to go into the details right now, but it would be very easy for me to be like a little bit resentful of the stuff that she was doing. But instead, I asked the Lord, I said, give me your heart for this woman. Just give it to me. And that's all I need. I don't need to sit here and manufacture some sort of spirituality, or even a prophetic word. I just want his heart. I want your heart, because there's a better way, and that way is called love. And all good things and all the gifts and all the fruits are all found in his love and his heart. So I got I got his heart for her, and right away I'm talking to her. And I was like, I can't explain it. This feeling came over me. It was like, I just loved her so much. And I saw her as a little girl, and I saw some things. Because that's what God does. And I began to tell her this stuff, and just at a soft place. I didn't even tell her that I was a Christian yet. And just started showing her things. And she says something to me like, you're starting to read my mind. I'm kind of scared now. A psychic. That's awesome. You should go out there and freak out psychics. Why? Because you're operating on a whole new level. It's his love. And there's nothing the world has on you when you're in his love. It's a state of being. So I just felt that for her. And we had a wonderful, wonderful conversation. It was powerful, man. There was some seeds sown. And I got to get out of here soon, because the story's not over. They're still there. She's still there. I'm coming for her. It's good. It was good. It's good. I'm just kidding. He's coming for her. I'm just allowing it to happen. I'm just allowing it to happen, guys. Like this, but this is who we are. This is who you are. It's who you are. It's so good. Man, if we only began to get the power of this thing, the power that we have to loose, the power that we have to forgive. Jesus said, Son, your sins are forgiven. And they were really offended. Do you know that you have the power to do the same thing as he is, so are you in this world? I'm going back to the Father, now go. He even says it. You know, he says things like, we are to judge angels. And if anyone sin, if you forgive anyone of his sins, he's going to... Guys, we have the power to bring this message, this reconciliation, this ministry, this heart to the world around us. But we're not going to do it when we try to forgive. Forgiveness is not something that you try to do. It's something you become. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness is not something you try to do. It's something you become. It's like trying to bare knuckle righteousness. Oh yeah, brother, I'm going to get better at this sinning thing. I'm on like this step program, the multi-step program, and I'm just going to like improve my life. That's not Christianity. You can't bare knuckle righteousness, and you can't even try to be righteous. I mean, you can. Even in trying, you're probably very unrighteous by trying. Because righteousness, we are to focus on identity, not behavior. The cool thing is when you actually grasp the identity, you receive the robe, the family ring. There's another cultural piece is that the family ring would actually have like a family crest. It's like, you belong here. When we receive the identity, the behavior is fulfilled. It should be, because works are important. I'm not saying they're not, right? But you can't try. I'd rather you not try to forgive, but take it on and know what's possible and receive and be overwhelmed by his forgiveness. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. It's like, because when I've received that, how can a brother who sins against me be someone who crosses my line? Why should I have a line? I'm dead. Yeah, I'm dead to myself. He owes me nothing. Yes, I forgive him. Okay, a few more things. Jesus is the perfect doctrine and the perfect example of God's heart, yeah? When he was being nailed to the cross after he was stripped, beaten, humiliated, spat at, torn up. I'm talking meat bag, guys, like really epic proportions, horrible, marred beyond other human being in all of history. You couldn't even recognize him when they were done with him. And then they lay him on the cross, which is symbolic of curse, of becoming a curse, because that's what Jesus did for us. And they're driving nails into his hands and his feet. And what does he say? Where's his heart? Is he like, oh my God, I just can't believe we're doing this, Lord, but okay, I think I'll get to the point where I'm okay with this. No, he's not okay with this. This doesn't mean that the transgression is right or okay. It's not okay that they did that to you. But what does that have to do with your identity in Christ now that he came? Sometimes we struggle with what people did 30 years ago. What does that have to do with what Jesus did for you? And at some point, I hate to say it, but at some point, we need to say okay and take this on and let it speak louder than anything else and let it become our reality. Some people think that's just crazy talk. That's like, I'm not saying this to be pompous, and you all know me. Like, I live that every day. I just feel so free. And people are like, well, brother, you know, you're probably not even free of some things. You don't even know it. Okay, I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm just so free. I feel free. I wake up every day. Like, I'm like, oh my God, this is amazing. I'm free. This stuff doesn't haunt me. Why? Because it has nothing to do with what Jesus did for me. And here's a really important thing. Why is Jesus able to forgive so easily? I believe it has everything to do with perspective, because he loves. Watch. Jesus saw them for the value that they had, right, to the Father, and that's the reason why he came. Paul says we reckon no man according to the flesh, or we identify no one according to the flesh. Jesus didn't, God doesn't, and neither do I. He always saw me for my potential. He never lost sight of who I'd be with his spirit and his life inside of me. That's beautiful. So when I realize that, now if the person standing in front of me, I see them for who they are, truly, to the Lord. If I see them in his eyes and what value they have to the Father, then how can I hold that against them? How could I not forgive them? And how could I not show them the goodness of God? Because he did that for me. Oh my gosh. Right? Are you getting that? Because that's really powerful. So like, I see you, Sherry, with a calling on your life, a value in your heart. I see you glow it. Like, I could easily almost break down and just be like, oh my God, like he loves you so much. You are beautiful and valuable to him. And I can really get into that and affects everything. If I see someone on the street, I could just see them the way that the Lord sees them. That's the way we should. And that's his heart for them. I wrote this down a little bit better. Thank you. I am going to see every man through the lens of the beauty of that forgiveness and what God sees in them, the same way God saw me. Oh, that's so the gospel. So Jesus says, forgive them, Lord, for they not know what they do. When you're entering into the heart of God, you can actually reason as well and realize that they're doing it and they have no clue what they're doing. I don't care who did what to you. They didn't really, really understand. And even when they understood, they didn't really understand. Who of us have thought we knew something and understood something? Like, oh yeah, I understand. And later on, you understand what you didn't understand. And you realize that back then, you really didn't understand it. Yeah? That's like, it's just so true. So Jesus knew. He just knew. He wasn't offended. He was like, he wasn't like, oh dude, I'm going to need a little time for this one. It came right out of his mouth. And it was serious because he knew the judgment that's on. I mean, this is the son of God, and they're nailing him to the cross. That's a serious position to be in, right? And so he's like, Father, please have mercy on them. And here's the thing, it's not just Jesus, it's for us. If I found a perfect example of a man short time later doing the same thing, would that be really helpful in us realizing that we can walk in the same manner that Jesus did? Stephen, being stoned, in the middle of being stoned, he said, Lord, he cried out with a loud voice, I won't read it, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, please don't hold this sin against them. Who was Stephen thinking about? Himself and the way that he was violated and being killed? Or was he thinking about them to the last second? Whew. Let's start wrapping it up right there. But guys, it's like, it's beyond what we've always thought about forgiveness and the goodness of God. The goodness of God is not just so that we can benefit off of it. The goodness of God exists so that we can become it and receive it. It's not enough that I just benefit off of it. See, often we're not willing. Okay, often we're willing to receive what he gave, but then we're not willing to give it. It doesn't work that way. That's what that first parable was all about. Jesus was setting it up really well. He gives good gifts so that we would. He had mercy so we would become merciful. He loved us so we would become love and love others. He served us so we would become servants and serve others. He forgave us so that we would forgive others. The apostles, they were encouraging the churches, forgive others just as Christ loved you or forgave you. I'm thinking about love. I'll wrap it with this. This is the true expression of the new covenant right here. Ready? When someone approached Jesus, they said, you know the story. What's the most important commandment? What's the most important one of all? And that was actually to kind of test Jesus. And we know Jesus' answer really well. Love the Lord your God, all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind, everything you are, everything you got in here, right? Love the Lord your God. And the other one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then after announcing a new covenant, Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give you. That's interesting. A new commandment. Oh, is that rain? Yes. Okay, no hail. Rain. Yeah. Don't hold off right at the art market, but rain plenty here. But nice. Because we could use the precipitation. A new commandment I give to you. Love others as I have loved you. As I have loved you, love others. Can we see how that's actually different from the summation of the law and the prophets? That's actually different. When you look into the wording of that and the Greek, it says, it's basically saying it's because that word as is important. It's not because, like, oh, because I love you, love others, that would be good too. But in the manner in which, in the same way that I have loved you, love others, that's impossible, Jesus, unless we're born again. Okay? So the first time, the first way, the summation of the law and prophets, it was good. And that's still a good thing, and you should follow that commandment. I do. But there's something that's beyond that commandment. And if you follow the new commandment of Jesus, you will fulfill that old commandment, that which fulfills the law and the prophets. You'll fulfill it without even trying, because it's all about becoming. Does that make sense? That's what I'm going to say. Because the first one, he said, with everything you are, right? With all of your heart. If we're not regenerated and born again, let's just be honest. What's inside of us is not always that great. I could even think of some people in my lifetime, if they love me the way they love themselves, it's probably not really good. It's not going to be fun, because there are some people who are really destructive to themselves and don't love themselves. That's why this new one is infinitely more than the old. Yet the old is fulfilled, yet this is new, and it's much greater. All about becoming. Okay. Going to wrap it there with a prayer and kind of a declaration. I invite you to bow your heads or just do whatever you do. And just kind of come into unison and oneness in heart here right now. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that love keeps no records. Lord, we thank you that love was not just a gift that we'd receive, but it was something that we'd become. I just thank you, Lord, that this is the power of the gospel. Not just that I would be okay and someday get to heaven, but in the meantime, I become like you. And I, just as Jesus was an express image of the glory of God, you've actually invited us to share in that. That boggles my mind every day, Lord, but you're amazing. And you make it so. So, Father, we repent, we turn, and we no longer even shorten or lessen or dilute the power of the gospel and the power of transformation that you've called us to, God. We acknowledge that when your gospel and your truth has its full way and full perfection and completion in our life, it's when we are manifesting you. That is your reward, Lord. So we can be like you and represent you here in this world. Lord, help me to see what you see. This is a really good prayer, guys, because this changed my life. Help me to see what you see. Let what moves your heart move mine. Let your ways become my ways. Your thoughts become my thoughts. Help me to love the way you love. To feel what you feel. I am yours. I give up my rights. I'm so yours. Forgive me for ever thinking that I wasn't. Because you invited me to die so that I can truly live. And then I'm bought with a price. Consume me with the fire of your love. Consume my heart and consume all of me. And we simply pray those things and agree in Jesus' name. Amen.